The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Grateful that you're with us as we continue looking to Nehemiah to teach us about what it looks like to live in light of who God is. In our culture, we see it all the time, that there's this great drive and desire for power. We see it in all kinds of different ways, small ways, big ways. We see it in sports. If you love sports, you know what power rankings are. Where we're sorting out teams and comparing them up against other teams based upon their great strengths. We've seen it in a political cycle that seems like we never come out of, but that we just came out of. We see what it looks like for people to strive to gain power so that there might be strength and for our platform and all the things that we care about. We know what it looks like to be the kinds of people who desire strength and power. And at the end of the day, like, there's nothing inherent in itself that's bad or wicked or evil about having power or being in a place of strength. But we all know that left to our own devices, apart from Christ's influence in our lives, that can become very destructive. The pursuit of power can become very destructive and even lead to manipulation and all kinds of things that we'll do to gain the kind of strength that we desire. We know for a fact, we see it around us and even within us, that power dynamics have a way of changing us. They have a way of influencing the way that we think about our world and the way that we engage in it. And what's so interesting is Nehemiah is going to show us a different way. He's going to show us what it looks like to live out to live out a strength that comes not from a sense of independence and power and strength, but rather a sense of dependency on the Lord. Like in Christ's kingdom, he turns these things upside down. Again, in our world, power equals strength and independence. But in Christ's kingdom, it doesn't look like that at all. In fact, it looks like a great dependence upon the God of the universe who works through his people for the common good. I couldn't help but think of a few verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We are strengthened by a source outside of ourselves. That is God's grace toward us. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10 says this, for the sake of Christ then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm in weakness, I know my limitations, and I have a greater sense of dependency upon the Lord. And so when I am weak, then I am strong, he says. Jesus himself puts it this way, as the disciples are bickering over who would be first in the kingdom, who's going to have a place of prominence next to Jesus, he says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Power and strength comes through service, not platform. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel itself is the great power of God. That message about who Jesus is and what God has done in and through him, that message, that good news, it's a power that reconciles people to God and to one another. Strength and power, it's turned upside down in Christ's kingdom. We aren't intended to live independently apart from God on our own terms, as we see fit. But instead, Nehemiah shows us what it looks like to live in great dependency upon God. It's easy to read Nehemiah and to think that this is primarily a book about leadership lessons. And granted, he shows us a lot of what it looks like to lead by the way of Jesus. He shows us what it looks like to lead as one who follows after God. But first and foremost, this is a book about God himself, about how God is at work restoring and rebuilding lives and his world. And if we'll see that life is intended to be lived in great dependence on God, then what we'll discover is that we can trust him in every circumstance of life. Like what we're going to see this morning in a very unique way is that because of who God is, we can trust him in every way. That's what I hope we'll see this morning. And so Nehemiah is going to show us what it looks like to trust God in the midst of uncertainty, what it looks like to trust God in the midst of looking our limitation square in the face. He's going to show us what it looks like to trust God in the midst of opposition to the work of God. And so he begins showing us that we can trust God in our uncertainty. There are a couple of important time markers here in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Remember, at the start of both of those chapters, we see a month is stated. Chapter 1, the month of Chislev. And in chapter 2, the month of Nisan. And this time marker is the span of 4 months. So between the time that Nehemiah heard the report of what was happening in Jerusalem and this moment in chapter 2, verse 1, there has been 4 months that has elapsed. And what has happened in those 4 months, we know, is that Nehemiah has been planning and preparing and praying all along the way. We see that begin in chapter 1. We see him pray to the Lord. We see it happen here in chapter 2. He prays to the God of heaven. And as the story unfolds, we also know that in that time, he hasn't just been praying. He's been asking the Lord to use him, to move him to action, and he's coming up with a plan. And now the rubber meets the road, and he has to, in this moment, speak to the king. And this is where the uncertainty lies. Yes, Nehemiah is a servant to the king. And so, yes, there would be an intimidation. There would be all those kinds of things when you're going to someone of that kind of prominence to make a big ask of them. There would be a bit of trepidation, for sure. If there's not, there's probably something wrong, right? But it's more significant than that in this moment. Because what Nehemiah is going to do, his big ask is going to ask King Artaxerxes to make a policy change. You see, here's what's happened. In Ezra chapter 4, there's this negative report that comes back to King Artaxerxes about the Jews who are rebuilding the temple and Jerusalem. And this report goes back and they charge these people as living in rebellion to the king. And so King Artaxerxes is in fact the one who shut down the rebuilding of the wall. And now Nehemiah is coming back to the king who we've seen in history had no qualms putting people to death. I mean, he put his own brother to death to make sure that he ascended to the throne of king. Nehemiah is going to come now and ask him, hey, by the way, could you change policy? Let me go back to Jerusalem and once again resume the rebuilding of the wall. Can you see where there would be some uncertainty as to how this is going to go? How it's going to play out? Nehemiah is legitimately putting his life on the line in this moment. And here's the reality. I think for all of us, what we can relate to is in the midst of uncertainty, it's really easy to get discouraged. It's really easy when things are up in the air and you don't know how it's going to work out. You don't know how things are going to play out. You don't know how you're going to make it out. In those kinds of moments and seasons of uncertainty, it's extremely easy for us to become discouraged. It's easy for us to forget that it's God who has led us to this place. The God of heaven, Nehemiah keeps reminding us. The one who made everything we see and everything we don't see. The one who is not only the creator and sustainer of all things, but he can even work through pagan kings like Artaxerxes. He can work through the world stage to accomplish his plan and his purposes. It's easy for us to forget that, though, isn't it, in the moment, and to get discouraged. But Nehemiah shows us what it looks like to reorient our minds around the things of God, to remember that it's God who has led us to this place. And so he says, I prayed to the God of heaven. And in that moment, so the king says, what do you ask of me? And he says, I prayed. In that moment, I prayed to the God of heaven. He understands the situation he's about to face. And then he makes this giant ask of the king. Let me go back, begin resuming this rebuilding of this wall around the city of my ancestors. Give me all of the resources that I'm going to need. Let me go back and do that work. And what he's doing in this moment is he's reminding us that it's ultimately God who is over all things, not King Artaxerxes. He's centering our sights. He's reminding, refocusing us around who God is, so that in moments of uncertainty, we could trust him. That's the reality. Where is uncertainty for you right now? Like, where in your life, as you look to your life, where is it that you see uncertainty? Where you're not sure what route to take, you're not sure what to make of the situation. You're not even sure maybe how to make a plan to take a step forward. Where is that kind of uncertainty for you? It's easy to get discouraged in those moments. And what Nehemiah is reminding us is we have to refocus our attention, reorient our lives around God himself. Because of who God is, we can trust him in every way. We can trust him in the midst of our uncertainty, but we can also trust him in light of our limitation. Nehemiah makes this big ask of King Artaxerxes because he has great need. He lacks resources. He lacks a safe passage. He asks for letters that he can give to the governors, the surrounding leaders, so that he has safe passage. He asks for letters to go to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he would provide all the physical resources that would be needed to rebuild the wall, the fortress around the temple, and even Nehemiah's own house. In this, part of what's going on is we're seeing for Nehemiah, this is no instantaneous impulse. It's not like he watched, you know, he was watching TV and some sappy commercial came on and it really tugged at the heartstrings and he decided he needed to give a few bucks. That's not what's happened. He's had 4 months to pray, but also to think and to plan. And he lays out a plan of how to get started on this rebuilding project. What's happened is Nehemiah has seen this need. He's had this burden, it says, laid on his heart by the Lord for the good of the people. He sees something that others haven't seen. This burden is placed on him, and now he is moved to action. And I think that's often how God works in our lives. There are things around you, there are burdens that you have, there are needs that you see, that you have been uniquely positioned to recognize and to take notice of. And the Lord has done that because he wants to move you to action. Like maybe you're seeing, like, why isn't our church helping this group of people? Why aren't we serving, you know, this disenfranchised group of people in our city? How do we do more and do better? Like all of those kinds of questions. Maybe you're asking those questions because the Lord has uniquely burdened you to set you up for action, to serve and to meet needs, to start ministries, to do something for his glory and the good of others. And in those moments, though, I think when those kinds of burdens come upon us and those kinds of passions well up within us, it's easy for us to lose sight of it all because of our limitations, our limited resources. Quite frankly, if we're honest, our limited abilities and capacities. And it's easy for us to get sidetracked and to forget the God who has led us to this place, who has placed these burdens uniquely on our heart. The question I think you need to wrestle with, I need to wrestle with, is where is God leading you? What unique burdens has he placed upon your heart? That's what happened for Nehemiah. And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. What is the unique burden that he's placed on your heart? That burden that might be from God to serve others. That burden that's given to you that you might glorify God and live for the good of others. But I think at times we have this question, like, how do I know how the Lord's leading me? How can I understand that? How can I discern that? I always think of Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. It starts with delighting yourself in the Lord. This is no name it and claim it sort of plan. What are the desires of your heart? He's just going to give those to you. No, it starts with delighting ourselves in the Lord, pursuing Jesus, running hard after him. And if you will delight yourself in the Lord, what you delight will shape the desires that you have. And so if you're delighting in the Lord, if you're running hard after Jesus, now you start to ask the question, what are the passions? What are the burdens? What are the desires of your heart? Maybe God is birthing those within you because he wants to set you up for action. And then we bring the believing community into the process with us. What do others say about this? Those who know me well, like, what do they have to say about these desires that I have, these burdens that I'm seeing? We can trust God in our limitation. Because of who God is, we can trust him in every way. But not only that, we can trust God in opposition. We're introduced to Sambalot and Tobiah and Geshem in chapter 2. Sambalot and Tobiah are going to cast a long shadow over the entire narrative of Nehemiah. They're going to be a constant opposition to the work of God. They don't want anyone to seek the welfare of the people. That's what they say in verse 10. They're disgusted by it. And here's the reality. There is often opposition to the work of God. Often. I mean, if you don't believe me, read the biographies of Jesus. The God-man come in the flesh to live amongst us. And every step along the way, he is opposed, even to the point of death. The reality is opposition, obstacles, barriers, they will come to the work of the Lord. And in fact, these men in verse 19, they recast the original complaint against the Jews. What is this thing that you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? That should sound very familiar if you go back and look at Ezra chapter 4. And so what do we do? When opposition comes our way, because it will, when obstacles and barriers come our way, and they will, what do we do? I mean, do we just plow forward? Put our head down and just move ahead? Do we retreat and back off because that would be easier? Or maybe Nehemiah shows us another way, and that is we need to press into the Lord. We need to remember who he is. Like when limitations are presented to us, when uncertainty comes our way, when opposition is at the door, we need to have big thoughts about God. We need to be reminded of who he is. Verse 17, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned? Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also the words of the king that were spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. Verse 20, then I replied to them, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem. We need to press into the Lord. We need to remember the Lord in our uncertainty, when confronted with our limitations, and yes, even when obstacles, barriers, and opposition lie in front of us. We need to have big thoughts about God. What we see in Nehemiah is that Nehemiah is constantly recentering his mind's focus on God. God is at the center of it all. All throughout these first two chapters, he's reminded us of the God of heaven, maker of everything we see and don't see. He has shown his utter dependency by constantly coming to the Lord in prayer. He's not trying to do this on his own. He's not trying to live independently of the Lord. He is pressing in and he is asking the Lord to do his work through him. He's reminding us that God himself is the highest authority, even greater than the most powerful man on the planet in his day, King Artaxerxes. And he is doing all of this, he says, for God's glory and renown. It's easy for us to think that this rebuilding project is merely pragmatic. Their defenses are down, and they are very vulnerable. Yes, indeed, that is true. But that's not what he points to in verse 17. When he's casting his vision for the rebuilding project, he's not pulling on the heartstrings of how vulnerable they are, is he? He says, let us do this that we might not suffer derision any longer. You see, the walls not being rebuilt, they speak negatively to their God. The city of God, the temple was the place of God. And yet that city is still in shambles. And so he says, we want to do this project that our God might be glorified and his renown might be seen amongst the nations. And so Nehemiah, every step of the way, he's pointing us ahead. He's reminding us of who God is, and he is pointing us ahead to the coming of Jesus. It's so interesting that Ezra and Nehemiah, which were originally one volume, they come right at the end right before the 400-year period of silence before Jesus steps onto the scene. These are the last things that we see occur. God is fulfilling his promise to bring his people back to his place, rebuild the city. And in this process, Nehemiah is pointing to the Lord, and he's going to show us by his action that there is coming a greater, more significant rebuilder and restorer, and his name is Jesus. Jesus was all about the work of the Father. He said he constantly was focusing on the work of the Father, the will of the Father. Jesus left his comfort and his safety and his stability in the heavenly palace in the same way that Nehemiah left the Persian palace. Jesus steps into our world to live the life that we were intended to but can't because of sin, to die a death in our place that we might be restored and rebuilt into all that God had intended for us. That Jesus is the ultimate restorer and rebuilder of lives and of our world. And that in the same way that Nehemiah is trying to gather a remnant of God's people, Jesus gathers a remnant called the church. That we would center our life and our life together around him. And so the invitation is to give yourself over to Christ, to trust him at his word. Like, we all know that there's uncertainty, that we have limitations, and that obstacles and barriers are constantly in our path. Jesus is the one who reminds us that we can trust him in every way because of who God is. And so we can turn from that old way of life where we live for ourselves on our own terms, and we can embrace Jesus by faith. Be reconciled with him that we might come back into his family. And then in Christ, we take part in the Lord's Supper every week as a reminder of how God in Christ rebuilds and restores. And he did it, and he does it by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so we take part in the Lord's Supper to remind us of those realities, that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed, that you and I could be restored to him, come back into his family, become his people, and live for his glory and his renown. And he did that as he gave up his life in death and then rose 3 days later. And so we take those little packets, eating the wafer, reminding us of the bread of his body, drinking that juice, reminding us of his shed blood, that we might be restored. And in this moment, then, this is the question I think we can wrestle with. How is God leading you? Like, what burdens has he placed on your heart this morning? What has he been birthing in you that he wants to set you up for action? Would you ask the Lord to help you discern what he wants to do in you and through you, that we might take steps to live for him, to trust him, to act? Because of who God is, we can trust him in every way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that you have been so kind and gracious to speak to us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to try to figure it out on our own, but we can look to you in your word, have our lives centered on you in a way that we live dependently. Help us. Lord, help us in this moment to remember that we can trust you in our uncertainties, in our limitations, and in the roadblocks and barriers that come along the way. And we thank you for that. We pray all this by Jesus' name. Amen.